You'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue our study. We're in the 17th part of this study, so we're trying to take it at a pace that we're moving along, but we're not going too fast. And we're entering into a part of the letter where he begins in verse 17 with the word therefore. So he's building upon everything that he's already taught us in the past 3.5 chapters or so. But let's look at verses 17 through 21. Let me read it to you first, and then we'll dig in and unpack it together. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So look at verse 17 again. He begins really with the word therefore. So he's referring back. So this is just to recap what he has taught us. There are some things in Ephesians that are so profound and that are taught nowhere else in the New Testament as specifically. And so I thank God for this letter because of those things that we need to understand. And so he's talking about because of the overarching plan of God for redemption that oftentimes Christians do not understand because we don't see it. We aren't taught it. The overarching plan of God of redemption is to bring the entire universe back together into one, into order. Right now it's in chaos. It was thrown into chaos when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered the world. And look around you, and we all understand how chaotic and crazy the world is. Well, God's plan is to put it all back together into the way it was before sin, and all under the headship of Christ. And the place he has started, and Paul's referring back to the role of the church. The role of the church is not just to get together on occasion to worship God. The role of the church on earth is to be the beginning of that Christ putting everything back together into one. And that is why the world is watching us. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, he tells us, are watching us because God has begun to put it all back together. And that's why we are called to be one, to be unified, to love each other, to be a new community of people, a new humanity of people that really are like God. So, therefore, and then we are commanded by Paul to preserve that unity of the Spirit that Christ has already created in his church. We've got to maintain that because we are one. And while we are one, last week we studied that yet each one individually and all inclusively, it's each one of us, each Christian in the church has been given an absolutely unique gift that is absolutely essential and necessary for the proper working of the body. So we are one and yet we are many. And we need to exercise those gifts. So thank you for coming this morning. Thank you again for being here because God has given you a gift that everybody else needs. Just as our body needs every single member of it to function properly, the body of Christ needs every single one of us to be active and interacting with other Christians, letting God use us for his grace to flow into their lives and for his grace to flow through them into our lives. Therefore, because of all of that, Paul says, to walk not this way. Now, he's going to give us, in the next several weeks, we're going to be doing a lot of self-examination. So let me jump to the end. Let's fill out on your outline. Let's fill out the very end of your outline. And this is what we're going to be doing the next several weeks, so you might as well get ready for it. And this is a healthy thing to do. This is a good thing to do. It's a fun thing to do. It has a lot of positive results. So what are we going to do with all the information that we get this morning? I pray that you would examine yourself. Because he's going to describe what an unbeliever lives like. But if we look in the mirror, we realize, you know, we do that stuff too. We certainly used to do it, and we still kind of do because of habits that we form. So be looking in the mirror, doing self-examination. And once you see it, then we're going to be asking God to eradicate it from our lives. So we're going to be self-examining and sin eradicating. We're going to see the stuff in us that shouldn't be there, and we're going to ask God to help us get rid of it. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Let's go back to the beginning. All right. Whenever a parent is parenting, there's lots of do's. Do your chores, be quiet, listen. And there's a lot of don'ts. What we're going to look at today is 9 don'ts to not walk like an unbeliever. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, after what I've taught you, and affirm together in the Lord, is literally what it says. And the word affirm together is witness or testify. It's the Greek word martyr. And so what he's saying is, he is so spiritually joined with the Lord, and the Lord has given him the gift of apostleship. So what he's writing is the Holy Spirit working in him. He's given the word of the Lord. He is so closely joined with Jesus that it is him and Jesus giving us this exhortation. So it's not just some man saying, you know, this would be a good idea. If you want to be a good person or successful, you should. He's not giving us suggestions. This is a word from the Lord. And he says that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, you know that there are Jews in the Ephesian church and there are Gentiles. But those Gentiles have now been brought into one, into God's people. So when he uses the word Gentile here, he's talking about those who haven't believed in Christ and been joined to the church. So he's talking about an unbeliever. So what he's saying is, walk not in the way of an unbeliever. And the word walk means to live, how you live, what your outward behavior is like, what you do. Walk not like an unbeliever. Now, where is the battlefield in your life? Where is it? It's in the mind. The first two of these characteristics of unbelievers, he talks about the mind. Now, I did a little bit of thought about that because the brain is our physical organ of our brain is actively involved in shaping our minds and creating our minds. The brain is that physical thing. It's the hardware. It's like a computer's hardware. The mind is the software. The mind is what all those impulses that come into the brain produces. It's in the mind that we experience emotions and memories, and we come up with our beliefs and our convictions. So that's the distinction there. But the brain is critical to that. This information has to go into our brain first in order to eventually shape our mind. And so he says the first thing that we should not walk like, look in the middle of, or toward the end of verse 17, in the futility of their mind. Now, I looked at all the synonyms for futility, and the one I chose is this. A, don't do this. Don't live in vanity in your mind. It's a type of an emptiness, but it's not an emptiness that means there's nothing in there. What do you think about when you hear the name Einstein? What do you think? One of the smartest people God ever created. He revolutionized physics. He revolutionized the way we look at the universe. Brilliant in so many ways. And yet, this is him. He is a person who lived in the vanity of his mind. Because he did not acknowledge God, he rejected the idea of a personal God who would actually answer prayer, who would actually get involved in a human being's life. He rejected that. So the smallest child up here that accepts that and has that truth in their mind is smarter than Einstein. He completely missed it. And so Albert Einstein, as smart as he was, and I'm just basing on what he said. I'm judging him by what he said himself. Albert Einstein could come up with E=MC² and quantum physics and blah, blah, blah. He can do all of that, and yet he could not accurately answer the biggest questions that human beings ask themselves, which are what? Where did I come from? He was clueless. Why am I here? Vanity for him. Where am I going? We don't want to be that way. God has given you a mind, and we need to use it, and we'll expand more and more and more on how we ought to do that. Have you ever heard of a mirror house? How many of you? Google later, mirror house. And what you'll probably see is a picture of a house out in the middle of the woods, and sometimes you can't see them because the exterior is all mirrors. And so you look and you just see, picture a mirror house. You're living in a mirror house with no windows, and all the walls inside are painted black. Okay? You're living in pitch darkness. And any light that's trying to get in just gets reflected and rejected. That's the next person. Or that's the characteristic of a person who is not a Christian. And that is that they are darkened, literally darkened in their thoughts. You see that at the beginning of verse 18? Darkened in their thoughts. Well, then how do they function? How do they make a living? How can they be so successful? Well, you know how it is at night when you get up in the middle of the night and you need to go to a different room for a moment, and it's pitch black, and you figure out, you know where basically the furniture is, and you figure out how to move your way around in the dark. And that's great, but if there were a burglar in the house, you wouldn't see him. You'd be oblivious to much of what is there. And that's the way it is for a person without Christ who's living in the world, in the vanity of their minds. They might be really smart in some areas, but they're not smart in the things of God. And they're living in darkness. And therefore, again, the smallest child, although these people living in the dark might be able to navigate their way through life and really look on the outside, like that mirror house, you know, look kind of good. But inside there's nothing but darkness. And if a person is living like that, you can get everything else right and miss what God has to offer. And therefore, he says next, being darkened in their understanding, middle of verse 18, excluded then from the life of God. So letter C on your outline is alienated from God, cut off from God's life. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul taught that that's what the way you were. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But he has made you alive together with Christ. So We don't want to be vain in our minds. We don't want to be darkened in our thoughts. We don't want to be alienated from God. Now, what causes this alienation? Continue reading in verse 18. Do you see right in the middle? It probably says, because of. They're excluded from the life of God because of, and literally it's through. So there's two things that cause someone to be alienated from the life of God. The first one has to do with our mind, and the second one has to do with something that's about 12 to 18 inches below our minds. So let's talk first one more time about the mind. He tells us they are excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So they're ignorant. And I'm not up here saying, oh, calling people names, saying people are ignorant. I'm telling you what you're looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote about unbelievers so that we understand that they can't help it. But if you're a believer, you can. And so it just becomes an area of self-examination. Are there any ways about God that I am still ignorant? And the answer to that is absolutely. I'm still studying. I'm still learning. I frankly am, I don't know how to say it other than amazed at how even Christians, how little they know about the Scriptures. And I deal with people all the time in a lot of different contexts. As I shared last week, very elderly person that's very precious and dear to me and in my life. We were driving along and she asked me to, you know, preach her a sermon. And I did. And I just started telling her what I'm learning in Ephesians right here in black and white. And she was blown away. She said, I never even heard that before. And I'm thinking, you've been going to church for that many years and never heard. She probably did hear it. But it just didn't get, she's a Christian, but it didn't get in. It was just blocked. And in that way, I am ignorant. You are ignorant. And in that way, people who don't believe in God at all are excluded from the life of God because they are ignorant. Just it's the way it is. And then the 12 to 16, 18 inches between the head and the heart, look at the very end of verse 18, because of or through the hardness of their heart, they're hard-hearted. Watch for this in your own life. I'm not here to blast unbelievers. I'm here to say this is what Paul says about unbelievers. And if I want to be the person functioning in the church in such a way that I'm part of Christ bringing it all back together and I'm given an accurate representation of what God is like, if I want to be that person, I have to look in the mirror and say, in what ways am I still ignorant? In what ways am I hard-hearted? Like the soil in Jesus' parable. The first soil is so hard that seeds can fall on it and it cannot penetrate. Where is your heart so hard that the Word of God cannot penetrate? Maybe you're listening to this right now. You're looking at the very words that I'm preaching on, and you might be looking at him saying, I don't like that. I won't accept that. If that's happening, your heart is hard. And that leads to the next thing. Do you know how it is when we do something, good or bad, and we get some kind of reward from it? Dopamine, some endorphin shoots, you know, into our brain. You know that then digs that little rut in our brain a little bit deeper. You know how neuroplasticity and all that stuff works in our brains? It creates a path, and it gets deeper. Every time you do it, it gets a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. So some of the stuff that we're looking at today, some of the ways that we're ignorant, some of the ways that we're hard-hearted, we have been that way our whole life. So that goes deep. And when that happens, what happens is we keep doing it, and if it's something that's wrong, we do it, and we either don't know it's wrong because we're ignorant, or we just simply want to do it anyway because we're hard-hearted. When that happens, our conscience atrophies because we're not sensitive to it. Our conscience becomes desensitized. We're resistant to spiritual influence because we want to keep doing that sin. And when that is happening, the pinprick of conviction by the Holy Spirit, we don't feel it anymore. And we become literally, if you look at verse 19, they have become callous. And I chose to put it this way, because literally it means beyond feeling. You can't feel it anymore. Have you ever been out in the cold long enough to where your fingers turned white and they went numb? Have you ever done that? Now, you might think, well, that's kind of good, actually, because now I could pick myself with a pin and it wouldn't hurt me anymore. But it does hurt. It hurts even worse, doesn't it? Because that's how it is, when we are insensitive, when we have become calloused in our consciences, because we have done this sin so many times, we're so used to it, we're insensitive, but it still hurts. It hurts us more than we think. Because deep down in our souls, we do not have that sense of peace and contentment. We don't. We think it's fun. But we know deep down in our soul, we have suppressed the truth in a lie. And it hurts. And it hurts other people. We're beyond feeling. And once we're beyond feeling, that then gives us, it can give us, we have to be careful with this, and this is why it's so important to get after this, because if we don't, and we let that go in one area of our life, then we're going to give ourselves license, you know, if God didn't really get after me on that one, maybe I can do it over here too and get away with it. And all of a sudden it starts to affect other areas of our lives, and that's what I think he means by the next thing. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality. Now, we've given ourselves a license to indulge some fleshly desire. That isn't right. Now, sensuality can make us think about certain types of sins, and they are included in this, but they're not the only ones. This is really any kind of sensual desire that we have that can be satisfied in many, many, many different ways. But it certainly includes the one, I'm not going to say the word because of children, but you know what I'm talking about. It includes that because that is very, very powerful. See, this is what happens in our brains and in our bodies. So think of something that you might be tempted to do, or that you do in one of these areas that I'm alluding to, but also other areas. Like if you're always flying off the handle angry, you get some satisfaction from that. That makes you feel good. Like I'm really proud, I'm really tough, I'm really smart, I'm really better. You know, positive weird things, dopamine and endorphins and oxytocin, those types of things, hormonal type things happen in us when we indulge in these desires. And if we're doing them wrongly, it's cultivating wrong habits. And then it, like I said, it bleeds into other areas of our lives. And then what happens is, and this is from brain studies, that what happens when those chemicals are being shot into our brains, there are painkillers, there are mood enhancers. When that happens in our brain, when you do that, I do that sinful thing, I indulge in that fleshly desire, and I get a little dab of a good feeling from it. When I do that, what happens is it deactivates logic. It is such a powerful thing in us that we don't think straight anymore. That's why they say things like love is blind. When that part of your brain is activated and Everything else goes out the window. Self-consciousness goes out the window. Responsibility goes out the window. So that leads to the next one. Unto, where does it lead to? I'm in the middle of verse 19. They give themselves over to sensuality, and we can do the same thing. Unto the practice, then, of every kind of impurity. So there's like letter F, an abandonment to impurity. We just kind of are on a downward spiral. And that keeps going and it keeps going until I'll make inordinate efforts to satisfy this desire, even though it's at a great cost to other people. This is narcissism. And all of us are narcissistic to some degree. Someone who's not a believer in Christ is narcissistic in ways they don't understand. And we can put on a good show, and we can be a nice person. We can listen to someone. We can stare into their eyes and just sit there and be the best listener, all for our own glory, all for our own purposes, all for our own satisfaction. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't walk that way. It's not the way of the Christian. Well, why not? Oh, the last one, I'm sorry, letter G is insatiability. That's what he means by greediness. It's just like this. I want more. I want more. I need more. This insatiable effort to satisfy something that I want. And again, they can't help it. But if you're a Christian, you can. And that brings us to why? Why not? Why not walk this way? Give me a reason, Paul. And in the weeks to come, he's going to give us a lot of different ways to deal with this stuff. But right now, let's look at the ones that he does give us in verses 20 and 21. And 20 begins very emphatic. But you, therefore, of all the reasons why we need to understand how important it is for us to be like Christ on the earth and see our mission as Christians in the church as part of the beginning of God's overarching plan of redemption, of putting it all back together, it's beginning in us. Once we understand that, then he said, but you, first of all, you, look at verse 20, did not learn Christ in this way. So letter A, saints, holy ones, he called us saints in what we studied last week. Does everybody understand what a saint is? Are you with me? A saint in the Bible is someone who has received Christ, who has been had their sins forgiven. It's us. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Saints have learned Jesus, he says. And the word learned is the word that we translate disciple. So a disciple of Jesus is a learner, is someone who's always learning. They're always learning Christ. They're learning more and more about him. They're coming to know Jesus more and more. And since we have learned Christ, then we realize that A through G up above, none of that is consistent with the teachings of Jesus. And I think we all would agree with that here. But we have to be so brutally honest with ourselves and willing to look in the mirror and willing to come under the examination of God's word in order to see ways that we are this and we don't even realize it. You're going to be spending, if you do this, you're going to spend the rest of your life discovering areas that you are like this. Saints have learned Jesus, Paul says. That's why you shouldn't walk that way. Next, he says in verse 21, if indeed, and he doesn't mean questioning it, he's saying, because or as you certainly have learned Christ in this way. Then he says, if indeed you have heard him, So letter B is, saints have heard Jesus. You've heard the teachings of Jesus, haven't you? All your life. You've heard it in church. You've heard it when you've read the Bible on your own. You've heard the shepherd's voice call you. And hopefully you responded to it. We have two horses. I've shared with you a couple stories recently, but another one real quick. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do, go outside to feed the horses and the cats. That's our big chores. And the horses come running up. They, as soon as they hear me walking out there, or if I have to yell for them if they're a ways away, or I clap my hands to get their attention, they come galloping up. They're hungry, and they know I'm not going to ride them. They know they're just going to get food. 5 o'clock when I get home, or 6 o'clock, whatever, and I get home, that's the time. If I'm going to ride, I'm going to ride. If I call my horses then, even though they know they're going to get fed eventually, they know they're going to get ridden first, they'll sit out in the pasture right there. And I'm like, come on, come on, come on. And they'll just stare at me. No way. Did they hear me? Yeah. But did they hear me? No. They're not obedient. He says, saints have heard Jesus. That means you've heard him call and you've responded appropriately and you've obeyed. Saints have heard Jesus. So they shouldn't do the things above. He goes on to say in verse 20, we're almost done, in verse 21, and have been taught in him. That's just another word that means to learn. So I just got creative and said, saints have learned Jesus. It's the same as the first one. Saints have been taught in him. That means that we have received his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you've received Christ, his Spirit dwells within you. There's such a unity of Spirit that he is imparting to us through his Spirit as we study his Word. And I hope it's happening to you right now. You're learning Jesus. You've learned from his gifted Apostle Paul. You've learned from other evangelists. You've learned from pastors. You have learned Jesus, and since you have, the things up above are not in a manner worthy of your calling. And then he ends with, just as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said that when he came to the earth, what happened was Jesus was the image of the invisible God. The fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. Therefore, he embodied the truth of God. And therefore, when we read the Gospels, we see a picture of Jesus and we hear the very teachings of Jesus. And that is the truth that will set us free from all of these things above. So what am I going to do with... Well, the last one, I'm sorry. Truth is in Jesus. The down-to-earth, God in the flesh, Jesus is the truth. All right, to recap then where I went earlier, what do I do with this word? What are we going to do with this today and in the weeks to come? Well, here's one thing you need to do. So watch up above for the commercial. What do you need to do? You need to be in God's Word every day. And I know that's impossible to do every day. I said it last week. I'll say it probably every week now for a while. You need to be in God's Word. It is unbelievable. Go back to the ignorant one. I'm sorry to, I don't want to offend you unnecessarily. But it is beyond my comprehension how little of the Scriptures Christians understand. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I going to spend the rest of my life studying it and understanding it more and more. And so are you. But if you're not doing this, where are you getting your information? And this, anyway, just yesterday I had a humongous funeral. Praise God, I had the opportunity to do. And both in the church, in my message, which I tried to keep as simple as I possibly could, I said stuff that some people, if you haven't read Ephesians much, you don't understand the overarching plan of God. You don't understand what it's all about. You don't understand where this is headed. You don't understand why you're here. And that's why, yeah, then I'll just live life any way that I want to live it, but I believe in Jesus, so I'll go to heaven when I die. That's not what it's about. So I just encourage you, please, if you've been convicted at all, if the Holy Spirit has said to you at all today that I'm still walking in some of these ways, then I pray that you would say, that the Holy Spirit would convict you, that then you would, after self-examination, that you would get serious about what do you need to do to change that in your life, to eradicate that sin from your life. Do you want that or not? If you're a Christian, you're a saint, and that means you are a holy one. Do you really want to be holy or not? You've got to decide. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for myself, that as I read these things, it would have the same or similar effect that it should have had in the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. God inspired him to write it so that the church would stop doing some things and start doing other things so that they could be the witness to Christ as Christ begins to put it all back together. And that's where we're at today. So I'd ask you, would you please bow your heads with me? Would you just bow your heads for a moment and let this teabag soak, I hope, in hot water in your heart, that you would think about it a little bit. Was there anything said that the Holy Spirit showed was an area of your life that you need to deal with? Just meditate on that a bit. Pray about that a bit. And then ask God to show you what you're going to need to do to make some change in your life. And it doesn't happen, it's not going to happen in the few weeks we spend in Ephesians. If you're in God's Word every day, it's an ongoing, long-term process that He will then give you opportunities in your life to put into practice. He'll teach you how to do it by having you do it in very difficult situations. But this is a lifelong process.